So I've been telling you for a few months now that we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews, and we are. But Scott is away this Sunday, and we want to try and stay on the same page. So we'll begin the book of Hebrews next week. But today, just to sort of orient us in terms of the church and so on, every once in a while, we need to take the time to think about who we are and what we're about. And so this morning, I want to talk about what is for me, and I bet you, I suspect for many of us, the greatest challenge of our Christian life, the greatest challenge of our life as we walk with Jesus. But here's the thing. On the one hand, it's the greatest challenge. It's one of the most difficult things to do. On the other hand, it is that which gives us the greatest blessing. It's in that place that we find the greatest joy. The place I'm talking about is living a kingdom-first life. A kingdom-first life. You know, we're working on this strategic 3-year plan, and there's 3 things that we say we got from you as we got together and prayed and discussed and so on. Some of you are part of that. What is it that we need to be about? What is God calling us to do? What is God, more importantly, calling us to be? And we sort of came up with 3 things. And the first thing is, as a foundation, as a cornerstone, is to implement processes which equip and encourage people to reorient their lives for kingdom-first living. And we say the word reorient deliberately because you're just like me. You get distracted, I get distracted. We find ourselves drifting. We get up in the morning, we begin our week, and we think, you know, today I'm going to really live for Christ. I'm going to have him first in my life. I'm going to fill my mind with his praise. I'm going to do all of these things that we just sung about. But before we know it, life happens to us, and we're just sort of distracted or discouraged or pulled away or whatever the case may be. We have to reorient our lives to living kingdom first. Second thing we need to do, we said, is we need to figure out and be intentional about encouraging people to get to know this incredible God, this marvelous Savior who lavishes his grace and goodness upon us. And third thing, we need to help each other in our personal growth, in discipleship, in becoming more like Jesus and being apprentices of Christ and helping people know who they are and grow in that and mature in that and in their area of service. And so this first one is foundational. And I think because if you don't get this one down, this kingdom first living, all these other things become a hassle, become a pressure, become a discouragement, become something that's not interesting, become something that's not important. We're going to get this kingdom first living stuff down. And we know where it comes from, don't we? Well, partially because it's written on the sign, Matthew 6:3. So, but it's a very, very familiar passage, isn't it? It's found in the Sermon on the Mount, this great teaching block of Jesus. And what's interesting is that this whole thing of kingdom first living, the context is God saying, let me tell you how to deal with stress. Let me tell you how to deal with the worry in your life. Let me tell you how to work through the pressures that we face when our existence is threatened. Let me tell you how to do that. So let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't stress. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Man, we could spend the day right there. You are valuable to God. I'm valuable to God. Sometimes one of the great distractions that we get is that somehow we start thinking that we're not valuable to God, we're not valuable to people, not valuable to myself. How could I possibly be valuable to God? You are valuable to God. Anyway, another sermon, another time. It'll be a pretty good one when I get it done too. But, you know. Are you not more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, covered in snow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying what you eat or what you drink or what you wear, for the pagans and Alan run after these things sometimes. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. here we go. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. Well, we've spent a lot of time in the last number of months talking about this kingdom first living and trying to figure it out and working it all through. But here's what I think, and for me, is the greatest challenge. The greatest challenge in this whole thing about God saying, seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and these things will be added to him. The greatest challenge is the word first. That's how come when Ann Kuykendall designed this for us, this little thing up here, and when Aaron painted it for us, first is a little bit different. Why? Because to me, it's a great challenge. But we all want to live these kingdom lives. We all want to serve God. We all want to know God. We all want to be truly human. We want all these different things. But what happens is that life happens to us. And before we know it, the stresses and the struggles and the fears and the challenges and the temptations, all those things pull us away. And this whole deal of keeping the kingdom first is the great challenge. A great challenge. And yet, it's also the best part of it. I don't know about for you, but on those two or three hours in a week or so when I get to put the kingdom first and I'm mindful of it and I actually live it out, there's incredible peace, there's incredible blessing, there's incredible hope, there's incredible joy in life. And all of these things which stress me and all of these things that I'm afraid of and all of these things that I'm freaking out about, all of a sudden, they get a bit of a different perspective on them when I'm putting my life in the hands of God and living this kingdom first life. So how do we do it? Well, the context is worry and stress. And God says, you know, that's kind of a pagan way to live life. To run in a panicky way after these things. It's paganism. I run after that stuff. I get thinking about this. Well, you know, retirement and what about this and what about that and mortgages. Da, da, da. But God says, you know what? That's paganism. Here's why it's paganism. Because it says, this is all up to me. I've got to make this happen. No, let's not kid ourselves. I mean, we know that God invites us to participate in these things. And to, you know, the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And so obviously there's a part that we have to play. But this panicky, stressing thing where we just kind of, you know, are scrambling to get ahead and are consumed with it. God says, yeah, that's paganism. Why? Because don't you understand that you have a father? A father who says, I love you, I know your need, and I'm involved. To scramble after this stuff, to worry about it, to stress about it, all those things, is to deny that we have a caring father. And God says, Jesus says, that's paganism. Pagans live life that way. You don't have to. And so the first thing that in this whole deal with stress is we've got to remember that we have a father. And he says, but then the second thing, it's after this then that he comes up with the second thing. He said, look, if you live kingdom first lives, you'll experience life differently. You'll experience these stresses differently. Not saying that, you know, he ends up, hey, each day has trouble enough for each other. He's not saying it's going to be trouble-free. It's saying that your perspective on it, the way in which you live it, the way in which you enact it, the way in which you perceive it, the way in which you feel about it will be different. So what does that mean to live a kingdom-first life? I mean, it sounds kind of neat, and we've got it all memorized. You know, seek the first kingdom of God. Everyone, you know, from Sunday school, you memorize it. But what does it mean? Man, I suppose it means thousands of things. But, you know, as we sort of work this through as in leadership and as staff and so on, what does it mean? How can we put this into something that we can grab and something that we can kind of do and be a part of and make sense in a way that makes sense of life? And we sort of kind of boiled it down to three things that sort of define, in broad strokes, kingdom living. I mean, obviously, it has to do with relationship with the king, but in terms of living it out, what is kingdom living? Well, I mean, there's kind of three things that we can say. Number one is that we can evaluate each decision in light of loving and honoring God above all. That when we face it, we all come to a stage in our life, we all make decisions every day, go right, go left. And so the first part of this thing, kingdom living, is let's take the kingdom of God, let's take the reality of God into our decision-making process. Second thing is let's participate actively in Jesus' mission. And the third thing is let's live lives permeated with Holy Spirit-empowered faith and hope and love. And we just want to suggest that if we think about, you know, practically, well, what does it mean to live a kingdom first life? Well, these three things. So let's kind of go through this, and hopefully I won't be too long or too complicated. The first one is decision. Bringing kingdom first living into the decision-making process. Here's the thing. There's two steps to it. Number one is we've got to realize that we make decisions. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but so often we don't realize we're making decisions. So often it feels like we get swept along by life. So often it seems like the circumstances that come upon us don't leave us any choice. So often what our boss says, what our kids say, what our parents say, whatever it is, whatever pressures that we have, what the banker says, so often we kind of think, well, I don't really have a choice. I'm just kind of swept along here and I drift along in life. The first thing we've got to realize is God in his mercy gives us choice. We make decisions. All too often, our decisions is to abdicate decision-making to somebody else or to some circumstance or to some this, that, or the other thing. The first thing in making kingdom first life decisions is to realize that we make decisions every day. And often, even when we think we don't have decisions, we really do make choices and we really do make decisions. The second thing is that once we realize that we are making a decision, is to bring God into it. To me, central to this whole thing of making decisions is because it's our decision-making process and it's our thought life, which to me lies at the center of this. Deciding kingdom first thoughts. Philippians tells us, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about these things. That's kingdom first thinking. It's to decide to fill our minds and our lives with these things. It's so easy to get distracted and to not think about this. You know, it happened to me this weekend. A shock to you, I know, that I sinned, but it's true. I take my dog for a walk pretty much every day because it's my little sanity break. You know, I take my dog, Callie, and we go out into the trails in the bush just south of Norris is there. Wander around those trails, and now it's wandering around in snowing it. But anyway, there's a part of this trail that you can access from the Canfor Road, and it's quite a broad trail at that point, and you can drive in there. Now, I've seen in there over a couple of years, there's a couple of guys that drive in there, they have a white pickup truck. I'd give you their license plate number, but I can't remember it. And sometimes they're there around noon, and you're thinking, what are you doing there at noon? We're paying you to work. But anyway, but sometimes I'm there at noon, and sometimes, you know, it's around 4 o'clock after school, whatever, and here's this pickup truck there. And I've never seen them do it, but what I have seen all the time is where they park a big pile of garbage. Because, you know, they take their lunch there. I mean, I don't know what else they're doing there. I mean, I don't know. Because, you know, they're doing this in the middle of the bush, so. And they park. I was walking there the other day, and sure enough, there is again a Wendy's bag and a Subway bag and empty bottles of pop. And I think to myself, why can't these suckers just put the thing in the bag and throw it out when they go home to mummy or whatever it is that they do? And as I'm thinking about this, I begin to think about, you know, I should confront these guys and all that wouldn't do any good, but maybe they would, and maybe they'd take a run at me, and maybe my dog would chew them to pieces. And I think, well, no, I couldn't do that. Maybe I should just, you know, get them somehow, get the police and get them set up fine. And then pretty soon I'm thinking, no, what I really need to do is talk to some of the guys and set a booby trap in a way when they drive this trailer, it rips their transmission out. And this is what I'm thinking about these guys for throwing their piece of garbage out in the middle of the trail. And that's not, I was pretty happy after thinking of all this vengeance and costing them thousands of dollars. It put me in a good mood. Until I came to this passage of scripture. And then I realized, as I'm writing my sermon, Jones, you weren't really thinking about things that were lovely and noble and right and pure and admirable. You were thinking of darkness. And pretty soon, to go back to last week, I was living in the wrong village. You see, I didn't even think that I was making a decision, but my mood, by the time I was done, I was... We make decisions in how we think. It's the first step in kingdom first living is to take captive our thoughts. I can't remember who said it. To be honest with you, I was thinking about it. Karen, I think it's that relative of yours who passed away, the young mum, and we showed her testimony on the deal here. What's her name?
Rachel.
I think it was her. She said, you know what? We spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves. And what she meant by that is you've got this stuff, the heart is deceitful above all things. My heart is like vengeful, whatever it is. And so if I allow myself to think about these things, instead of talking to myself, think, no, Jones, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's kind, whatever's gentle. The first thing in kingdom first living is you've got to take captive your decision, thought-making process. Second thing is, man, we've got to get a handle of our time. This is the big one, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. This is what kills us, is time. It was, our time just gets sucked up. Our jobs demand more, or this demands more, or that demands more. We've got to get to the point where we say, you know what? As I think about taking on this job, or this project, or this entertainment, or this ministry, or this, that, or this thing, or the other thing, we've got to ask ourselves, with that time investment, is it going to move me closer or further away from Jesus? And to think about it in those lens, what's that going to do my relationship with Jesus? Because, and I'm not just talking about, hey, make sure you got enough time to serve, although it does mean that. But it's not just that. I mean, you look at Scripture, and what do they do with time? They have a Sabbath. Every 7 days, they say, you know what, we've got time to breathe. And they've got these incredible feasts scattered through the year. They're called parties. One of the feasts, you know what they do? They blow 10% of the gross national project on that party. As Tony Campolo says, no wonder they said, I rejoice when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. You know, kingdom first living is making sure that we've got this proper rhythm in our life. Kingdom first living determines the things that I eat. Well, you can see it doesn't, but it should. You know, when I went down to Asbury there, it's a holiness school. You're wondering why they let me in. I know, but hopefully. And if you go to college there, you've got to submit your time schedule, your exercise regime, and your diet plan. Because they say this is all kingdom living. It's your entire being. And all of these decisions all come to play. And to live kingdom first, we've got to figure that in. Our thoughts, our times, our money, our energy, our dreams, and our goals. Are the dreams and the goals that we have for ourselves, are they kingdom first? Really, Alan, are they kingdom first? Or are they Alan first? It starts with this deciding for the kingdom. And I don't know what questions that you need to ask for your life to help you decide, is this kingdom first? But you need to figure out with your best friend, with yourself, with your spouse, with your kids, your parent, whatever it is, what are some of these questions that we can just kind of have a bit of a checklist to force us to realize we're making a decision and we want to make sure it's kingdom first. And run through the process. Second thing in kingdom first living is to join the mission of Jesus in some form. Now, here's the thing about this. If you've got something going on in your life that's really important to you, you know, you're graduating from school, you're getting married, you're retiring, you know, whatever it is, whatever things, you're going on a phenomenal vacation, or whatever it is, you're having to be, whatever the thing is, you know, when we have these things that are really important to us, you know what we do? We invite the people we love to participate, don't we? Right? Typically, we invite them, hey, why don't you come over and, you know, we'll look at the pictures, or we're going to come to my wedding, whatever it is, come. We take the people that we love, and because we love them, we invite them into that part of our life which is important. You know what? God does the same thing. God says, because I love you, because I value you, because I enjoy being with you, because I take delight in you, I'm going to invite you into those things which are closest to my heart. And you know what's closest to my heart? The ministry of reconciliation, reconciling all of creation back to myself. That's what's important to me. And because I love you, I want to invite you to participate in that which is most important to me. It's not that God needs us. It's not that God wants to burden us. It's not like, oh, any of that stuff. No, it's because God said, you know what's really important to me? What's really important to me is reconciling all of creation back to myself. I want you to come and join me in that work. And because we love God, when somebody invites us to a wedding and we love them, we cancel all the plans and we go. And because we love somebody, if somebody says, hey, you know what? I'm going to graduate. You know, we say, oh, you know what? We'd like to be a part of that. This is joining the mission of Jesus. And it's when it's understood as this gift of love from God, it's a grace of God to say, come and join me in this ministry. And we say, yeah, Lord, I love you, so I'm going to do that. And so we participate in the mission of Jesus. And this is what Paul's on about here in 2 Corinthians. All this is from God, who reconciled us through himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. He says, hey, this is what I'm about. I've got this creation that's gone wonky, and it's a mess, and it's a mess between them and me, and it's a mess between them and the earth and them. And I mean, the whole thing. And so I'm gonna fix this. And I'm going to give you this message of hope. And you know what? When we participate, there's just incredible joy. I mean, some of you know the joy when God, by his mercy, has and his spirit has flowed through you and somebody somehow got reconnected with God. Or you've got this best friend and the troubled in their marriage, and somehow, you know, you're pointing to God and you get involved, or you say a word and somehow that marriage gets a little bit better, and you have that sense of, oh, thank God. Or something unjust is going on in your school, something not right, or your workplace, and you stand up for the weak or the broken, whatever it is, and you stand up for justice, and somehow a shift gets made, or at least somebody that was getting picked on feels a little bit better, and there's just a joy in that. There's a joy that God wants us to share in this ministry of reconciliation. And so he gives it to us as a gift and invites us in because he says, hey, I love you, and I want you to experience this kind of joy. Third thing. So we decide, make decisions in light of kingdom first. We join the mission of Jesus. Third thing, we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the good news is that God doesn't tell us to do all these things by ourselves. He knows that we're weak. The psalmist says that you remember that we are but dust. You remember, and so God gives us the Holy Spirit, which gives us the power for this mission, by the way. It gives us a passion for the broken or the lost or just or whatever it is. He puts these burdens, and then he gifts us and enables and flows through us so that we make a difference. But above all of this, he gives us the power for faith, the power for hope, and the power for love. This great Trinity, triad of virtues. They've been called the quintessential Christian virtues. In other words, you know, if somebody's living kingdom first life, their life is just full of faith, and it's full of hope, and it's full of love. Gene Getz says, in the measure of a church, you want to know how a church is healthy, and you measure it on how's its faith, how's its hope, how's its love. You see, these three things are tied together. And you read the Apostle Paul, very, very rarely will he just mention one. He'll always, almost always, mention at least two, and very often put all three things together because they're intertwined. And here's the deal. If we don't have this faith and we don't have this love and we don't have this hope, then all these other things, it becomes kind of tough. Kingdom first living has this sense that there is a God, and so we can have trust. There is this hope, though even though the things are bad, God is involved, and somehow there's hope in the midst of that. And the power of love, this agape love that God flows through us, unconditional, accepting, delighting love in people. This is kingdom first living. It's the foundation of all the other things we do. Seek first, make it a priority in your life to put the kingdom first. Well, how do you do it? You evaluate each decision in light of loving and honoring God above everything else. You actively participate in Jesus' mission in whatever way he calls you and presents it in front of you or gives you a burden for, whatever language you want to use. And we live lives permeated with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God grants us faith and hope and love. For me, keeping the kingdom first, it's a challenge because I drift. But when I do it, when by the power of the Spirit and the grace of God, I kind of get in that zone, it's the greatest joy and delight that we can experience. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this invitation to put your kingdom first. Because you know that that's what's best for us. That that's where we find hope and peace and joy, meaning and purpose, comfort and rest. Help us to be a kingdom first people, Lord. Help us to realize that we make decisions and to be deliberate in those decisions and to invite this question of how does this promote or diminish the kingdom in my life, my relationship with God, my love for Jesus. To participate in the way that you call us and you open up doors to participate in the ministry of reconciliation that you invite us into simply because you love us and you want us in the place that gives you delight. And help us, Lord, to daily come to you and drink deeply of your Spirit so that we can be full of faith and hope and love. Faith and hope and love. Come and do this work amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.